Amen. Please be seated. And praise the Lord for that wonderful message and song. How inspiring. Thank you all who shared in that. That was marvelous. Do you have a CD about of that song? Or Well, if you have your Bibles available, please turn to Psalm 139. I'm not going to read it in its entirety at one time. I plan to read it in its entirety throughout the message, but only a few verses at a time. And I just want to put it in this setting. I've recently completed a fascinating book entitled Why Us? It's by James LeFanu. He's a medical doctor. And the basic theme of the book is about the amazing uniqueness of humanity, both in terms of our the way we stand and walk, but especially the way we have consciousness. And he goes into a very very wonderful exploration of what science has revealed, especially about the human brain. You know, it's been a revolution. In our understanding of the brain in the last 10 years or even less with brain imaging. And the point of the book is this. It seems very simple to me, that the more we know, the less we understand. The more we know about DNA and the way cells replicate and the similarities, our DNA is about 98% the same as a fly. The more we understand how the brain fires neurons and the way the brain functions and connects, you know, we used to think that certain things were located in certain spots of the brain only, but it turns out the brain works as a whole. The more we know, and the less we understand, and especially on this whole matter of the difference or the intersect between brain and mind and self-awareness. So I don't want to do a book report. I don't want to tell you, except that it's fascinating. It's a fascinating book. And in the course of reading the book, he quotes St. Augustine, a great 5th century theologian, with this quote. Men go abroad to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. And that quote especially, and the book as a whole, brought me to that wonderful verse in Psalm 139. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, David says. Or Asaph says, mighty are thy works. There's something marvelous about us, about each of us and about all of us, about every single one of us. We are amazing. And when we think about the God who made us, and we see, we think about the Creator who wrought this amazing, I want you to know, I'm amazing. You know? I don't have a self-esteem problem. I never did, but this is just reality. I am amazing, and so are you. You know, and we think about the God who made us. We get to appreciate how amazing God is. I mean, there's something about, you know, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. That tells us of the might and the greatness of God. But there's something about who we are that's even. That bears a more wonderful testimony to the might and greatness of God. And so what I want to do is look into Psalm 139, where the psalmist is, David in this case, it is the Psalm of David, where David is reflecting on who he is, and then to see how great God is. And let me say it now, I want to say it before the end of the message, but I think it's most important to say it all. Although we are amazing, and it shows how amazing God is, the most amazing part of God is that He loves us, that God cares for us, that God sent His Son to die on the cross
so that we could live with him forever, that God redeemed us and brought us to himself. So amazing us, amazing God, love so amazing, so divine, the hymnist said, demands my life, my soul, my all. Well, let's pray, and then let's plunge into the psalm in the hour that I have before me. Father, I thank you for the richness of your word. And as we gather together to ponder who you are, to hear from your Holy Spirit, help us to hear well, deeply in our souls. And Lord, bring us into that place where you want us to be in relationship to you and relationship to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 139 really breaks down into two parts. The first 16 verses talk about God's awesome glory. And then the rest of the psalm is David's response to the awesome glory of God. And both those things are very important to us. So I want to begin by just starting to look at the first portion. And the first thing that David recognizes about God's awesome glory is his personal knowledge of us. Verses 1 to 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my lip, my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me, and the word hem is not intended to be restrictive, but it means to be protective. You hem me. God's around me, you know. He hems me about. He's protective. You hem me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. When you think about that, God knows us. Remember, Jesus said that we ought not to worry because God knows how many hairs there are on our head. You know, not even a sparrow falls from the sky. God knows it, and we are more valuable than the sparrow. Sparrows have value, and we're more valuable than sparrows. God knows us intimately and personally. In fact, I just identified the personal pronouns, I, me, and my, in these first six verses. 13 times David talks about himself personally. There's a dimension, beloved, in our faith as Christians, which we have received in part from that wonderful Jewish heritage that we share with our Jewish cousins. And that God has a personal, intimate knowledge of us. He knows my name. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I rise up. You know, in Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I remember Stephen Olford, a great expository preacher from my younger days, looking into a television camera. I was watching him on TV with a Bible in front of him like this, you know, nothing dramatic. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says, "I want you to know that the most important word in this psalm is the fourth word. The Lord is my shepherd." God knows us personally. God knows us intimately. And there are many ways that this can be illustrated, many ways that this can be known. But when we conceive of the fact that I am known to God personally, there's something marvelous about that. That God knows all about me. And David is saying, not only does God know my going up, my sitting up, my going down, God knows something about me that I certainly don't know. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. I mean, a lot of times I don't know what I'm going to say when I say it. My father used to tell me, "Your mouth gets you into trouble." But sometimes things pop out or he's saying things. God knows. I mean, so his knowledge of us is greater than our knowledge of ourselves. And David says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, I identify with that. I could look at the modern cosmology. I could get a sense of the vastness of the universe. I have a hobby of reading cosmology. I'm very interested in cosmology. I wanted to be an astronomer, and then I wanted to be a nuclear physicist. I finally became a chemist, and then I became a pastor. Can you imagine that progression? I could kind of get it. You know, I could kind of get it when I look at the universe and its greatness. I could see that there's a powerful, mighty creator behind that. Even if you go into multiverses where modern cosmology is going. You know, I could kind of get it, that there was a big bang that even maybe created a multitude of universes. I mean, who knows? I mean, there are things beyond our conception, but something in me could get it. But I don't get it that God knows me personally. That knowledge is too great for me. It's beyond my ability to understand. And yet, in Christianity especially, we say, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. If I was the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have went to the cross for me, personally. That he calls me by name, Robert. That's my family name, Robert. I'm Bob to the world. I'm Robert to my family. But when God calls me, he calls me Robert. You know, sounds a little like my mother, but... he calls me by name. Such knowledge, David says, because he's talking about God's knowledge of him, is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Well, you know, we could spend a lot of time writing these first six verses, but I want to look at the whole... I want to give you a scope of the whole psalm. The next portion deals with God's constant presence with us. Beginning at verse 7 to 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. By the way, Sheol is the dwelling place of the dead. It's not hell, as in the sense of punishment. It's just the place where dead people go in the Jewish understanding of that time. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me. You see the love there? Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, David is not saying here, oh, I can't get away from you, God. You know, no matter where I go, God, you're there. This is not a sense of wanting to get away from God. It's just saying, no matter what life presents to me, no matter where I wind up, no matter what's going on in my life, God, you are present. You're there with me. And there's this line that is really really strikes me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Now, I wonder what's going on in the heart of the psalmist at this point. I mean, why would you say, surely the darkness will cover me? My interpretation, this is just my interpretation of this, is that David's talking about those times of depression that come. Those times of darkness that come. And if I say, oh, even the darkness is going to cover me, you know. Even the darkness. Now, there's a literal sense in which God is not limited by dark. But even the darkness, even those dark things that come upon me, even those dark moods, even those despairing moments. And you know, we as Christians go through these times. There are times where we're in darkness and we don't lose hope. You know, Paul says, I'm cast down, but I'm not driven to despair. You know, I'm not crushed, I'm perplexed, but I'm not driven to despair. But there are times when those dark times come upon me. And what David is saying, and what the Word of God is, what God is saying to us in His Word, is that no matter what's going on, no matter how dark things may appear, even death, you know, even death. When I grew up with a saying, as long as you have your health, well, even when health goes, even when the things that you fear the most actually happen, yeah, I mean, those are dark times. You know, I learned to worry. At my mother's knee, my mother was a great worrier. I learned to worry about a lot of things. And they used to say to me, you know, don't worry about it because the things you worry about never happen. So I figured, well, I'm ahead of the game because I'm worrying about a lot of things and those things are never going to happen. But there's always something else that happens. Even the things you worry about happen. But no, even the worst, you know, last time I was with you, I shared with you a verse that's remained with me, 2 Corinthians 1:8. We were so much in despair that we despaired of life itself, Paul says. But that taught us to rely not on ourselves, but on the one who raises the dead. See, I mean, this David's talking about a faith that's based on a personal revelation to him of God's nature. We have something even better. We have a historic fact. And if death isn't dark to God, as dark it is to us, and even the things that may feel worse than death aren't dark to God, they're light. And this is a wonderful testimony. I had a personal experience of this just recently. Not of death, nothing so dramatic, but I want to share it with you. I mentioned about Vacation Bible School. For the first time in my life, I became involved in Vacation Bible School in my home church. Because I'm not an interim pastor now, you know, all throughout my ministry, I would pray for the workers, and I would show up, and I'd be there, then I'd leave, you know. But this year I was Sir Bob. It was Kingdom Rock Kids Stand Strong, and I had 25 minutes opening, 25 minutes closing. There was a lot of singing that I didn't do, but I was very much engaged. And we had different lessons. I mean, different themes each day. I had my robe, I had my tunic, I had a crown, I had a scepter, and. Each day there was a different theme. God's love helps us stand strong. Family and friends help us stand strong. Prayer helps us stand strong. The last day, now I'm telling you this because it hit me in a very necessary way. The last day, the theme was the Bible. God's word helps us stand strong. Kids, stand strong. And we did object lessons each day for different truths. The object lesson this day was we had 5 balloons on a table, helium-filled balloons, tied to 5 styrofoam cups. And the cups represented those things other than God in which we place our trust. And one of the workers held up a big box fan, put it on high speed, blew it on those balloons, and the balloons and the cups went right off the table. You know, I told the kids, I said, all right, let's count. Let's see how long the cups and the balloons will stay on the table. And they were gone. Then we tied those same balloons to Bibles. Big Bibles. All right? Got the fan. Blew the fan on the balloons and the Bibles. And the balloons flapped like this. But the Bibles helped them to stay on the table. You know? The Bible helps us stand strong. When we put our trust in God and God's Word, God's word helps us stand strong. Even the darkness is not light to thee. So I went home. That was the last day. I was so relieved it was all over. Had lunch. Toward the end of lunch, my wife, Barbara, says to me, she says, you know, your financial statement came in today. She said, I really don't want to show it to you, but I decided to wait till after lunch to show it to you. Well, and then back up, I can't spend too much time here, except to say that years earlier, in consultation with a Christian friend, financial advisor, I had taken a significant portion of my retirement, which I'm retired. I know I don't look that old, but I'm retired. I keep saying that, wishing somebody will agree with me. but anyway, I took a fairly significant portion of my retirement to put it, and we decided to put in some growth, something that would grow, and make the rest conservative. And we put it in, I put it in, gold securities. And then she brings to me the statement. My wife presents to me my statement. And from January 1st, 2013 to June 30th, 2013, this was like the second week in July when the statement came in, my investment in gold securities dropped 43%. 43%. And she said, oh, well, it must be some mistake. Maybe he took the money out. And I called him up. I said, what about this? He said, oh, yeah, gold really got hammered, Bob. Yeah, I know it got hammered. I got hammered. Well, I tell you, I was so upset, you know. In fact, that night we were supposed to go to dinner with my cousin and his wife, and I thought, I'm not sure we should go to dinner. I don't think I could afford this. You know, and so I, and then I remembered the object lesson. I remembered the balloon tied to the styrofoam cup that blew off the table, and then the balloon that was tied to the Bible that stayed on the table. And I thought to myself this, you know, it's amazing how we got to apply the Bible to our own lives, even we who were preachers. I thought, who am I trusting? That was just the question I asked myself. Who am I trusting here? And I said, I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting gold securities. Now, something wonderful happened. Gold securities increased by 50% the next... No. Something wonderful happened to me. My fear left me. I mean, my fear... Now, my concern stayed. But my fear, you know, that oppression, that pressing down, that darkness, it was just gone. Of course, I saw a God, the lover of my soul. I saw a God. I put my trust. I put my trust in God. We've put our trust in God as Christians, and my fear left me. Now, of course, I still had to make decisions, still have to make decisions about that, but that's a wholly different story. But the darkness is as light to thee. God isn't hindered. God isn't stopped. God isn't blocked by the things that darken our world, that darken our lives. The darkness is as light to thee. So God's constant presence with us is what David is celebrating. And then... Holy mackerel. And then, God's personal involvement in our creation. I'll read the verses. I won't comment because they speak for themselves. I want to get just a little further and then we'll close. But what a little further means to you and what it means to me are two different things. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. He's talking about himself. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now that is an amazing statement. Even being intricately formed now in the depths of the earth is a metaphor for my mother's womb, as some translations put it. Even in the gestational development of that embryo into a fetus, into a child. You know, even in those developmental stages, God is. God, I mean, the image is just the way God formed in that metaphor, Adam out of the mud of the earth. God forms us, intricately forms us. And I wonder where DNA and double helixes and all that good stuff comes in there, but that's conjecture for another time. And it's God's personal involvement. And God made us. Next time you look in the mirror. Next time you look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Instead of seeing, you know, that little... I tend to look in the mirror and I see, where is that? Where did that blotch come from? I got a dark spot there. There's a pimple here. Where did that come from? Look in the mirror and say, you are amazing. Say it to yourself next time. You know? If I had a mirror, I'd hold it up for dramatic effect. But we are amazing. Now, David's response to that. Verses 17 and 18. Pardon me for rushing, but I want to get to the whole psalm. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with thee. So David is kind of, he's meditating on his bed and he's thinking about God. And when he falls asleep in the process, you know, that's a good way to fall asleep. It's a good way to fall asleep. I find when I can't sleep, I pray. And when I pray, I fall asleep. It's a good way to fall asleep. And when I awake, I am still with him. He's thinking about God. He's meditating on God. He drifts off into sleep. He awakes and God's still there. He's marveling at God. You know? Praying is better than counting sheep as far as I'm concerned. Well, that's another story. Now, I have to say something about verses 19 to 22. Listen to them. Listen to how strange they sound to our Christian ear. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, this is all of us. I mean, this comes out of the blue, doesn't it? I mean, here he is. He's meditating on God. How wonderful God. All of a sudden, he's starting to talk about God's enemies and how he hates them. Now, I used to feel a need to explain this away. I used to feel a need to say, well, this is pre-Jesus. And it is. I used to feel a need to say, well, David, you know, was just, you know, he was coming out of that Old Testament understanding of the way the enemies of God should be treated. And he was. But I think it could stand. But you know what stands out to me in this? Not his hatred, but his passion for God. I mean, the hatred is a subset of his passion. He's so enthralled, so enamored, so consumed by God that he thinks of those who oppose him. He says, oh God, I hate them. But if we look past his hatred and look at his passion, I think we have a lesson for us, beloved. Because our appreciation for how wonderful God is, who has made such a wonderful us and has saved us by his son's death on the cross. We need to be passionate for us. Now, I'll just drop this for a suggestion. You could think about it. We live in a society, our Western culture, American culture in this 21st century, takes religion and it relegates it to the area of privacy. If you listen to the words of the quartet that was sung, they sang about letting people know about who Jesus is, people who need Jesus. So if we talk about our Christianity in our churches and we keep our religion private to ourselves, it's okay. But carry that passion for God into the public sector, carry it into social relations. I know it feels uncomfortable because we've been conditioned. But you know, where is our passion? Our passion has to overflow into a celebration, at least. I mean, we don't have to go around telling people that they're sinners. That's up to God to tell them. I always felt that way. I don't need to tell people they're sinners. That's up to the Holy Spirit to do. All I have to do is tell them what God has done for me and how I appreciate God. That's my task. I'm a witness. I'm not a preacher to them. I'm a preacher to you, but I'm not a preacher to them. You know, just But where's the passion? So, and sometimes we allow ourselves, let me ask you this. Sometimes I allow myself to be intimidated into a silence when it's very appropriate to say something about how good God is to me and how God has blessed me. So David has a passion for God. And then finally, and with this I close.